We do have an eat and ask after the service this morning. And as usual, I plan on speaking on things that would precipitate a lot of questions. So I've already made a lot of food, so now I'm going to make a lot of questions. So please feel free to join us afterwards. And today we're going to play a new game. We've enjoyed Spot the Greek Word. We're going to play Find the Contrapositive. You remember that, Courtney, right? It was either advanced math or calculus, right?
Yeah.
The Contrapositive. Yes, indeed. She enjoyed that tremendously. Right, let me go to the Lord in prayer before we begin our time. Father, we thank you that you've given us your truth, that you have awakened our hearts, you've opened our eyes, you've unstopped our ears, so that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see the glories of our great God, who has accomplished eternal redemption through Jesus Christ, your Son. What a glorious truth and benefit and grace that is ours in Christ Jesus, to have our sins forgiven and to have the hope that one day we will be raised from the dead and that we shall be with him forevermore. Teach us today by your Spirit that the words that are here in this book would be in our hearts and in our minds, that we would be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would honor him in everything we think, say, and do. For the glory of his name we pray. Amen. Logic. You were taught it in high school or college. It's called logic for a reason. It comes from a Greek word that we looked at last time, logizomai, which means to consider. It simply means to think. Most of the rules of logic are very intuitive. You could figure it out without words like contrapositive, converse, and inverse, and conditional statements. But we're going to use the technical terms today, and hopefully that doesn't scare anybody. But we've been looking in Galatians chapter 5 and looking at the freedom that we have in Christ. And Paul has warned us not to go one way or the other, not to use our freedom to be put back under a system of legalistic laws and regulations, and not to use our freedom to have an excuse for the flesh, but to use our freedom through love to serve one another. And he has been talking in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." And we looked at walking by the Spirit and how our minds need to be renewed. We need to think what the Spirit thinks and do what the Spirit commands. And if we do that, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And then there is this verse that there is a majority opinion and a minority opinion on. Verse 17. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." And the majority opinion, and I freely admit this, is people, commentators, pastors, and preachers will say that this is a warfare in the life of a believer where his spirit wants to do what is right, but oftentimes the flesh comes along and prevents him from doing it. But of course, if that's your understanding, you have to go with the other part of that, which would mean sometimes the flesh wants to do something and the spirit comes along and keeps you from doing what your flesh wants to do. As I've said before, I didn't understand that. And it makes much more sense to me to say that the flesh sets its desire against the spirit in the sense that these are two realms. These are two philosophies. These are two ways of looking at life. And they set their desire against each other. The flesh has nothing to do with the spirit, and the spirit has nothing to do with the flesh. They're in opposition to one another. And how does that come to the conclusion, so that you may not do the things that you please? Well, they wanted to start by the spirit, but be perfected by the flesh. Can't do it. You can't start by the spirit and be perfected by the flesh. You can't be set free from the law and then want to go under the law. You can't be saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone and then want to add circumcision to it. You can't do what you want to do. That's impossible, because these two aspects of life are in complete contradiction to one another. I was thinking about it, and as usual, got a little ornery. And I thought, if the flesh has such power that it can keep you from doing what the Spirit desires in you, then I don't understand why Paul says that the flesh is weak. To me, it sounds like many people think that the flesh is very strong. You cannot be justified by works of the law because the flesh is weak and cannot keep the law. Well, then when did it get all of its strength after you became a believer and can prevent you from doing what the Spirit leads you to do? I don't deny the battle that goes on in a believer. He carries with him a body of flesh. And he has that realm in which he wrestles against, and he is alive in the spirit, and he's dead in the flesh. And he has this battle. And he must put to death the deeds of the flesh. I'm not denying the battle. I'm denying the fact that it seems like many people contend that it's a losing battle. I think it's a victorious battle. I think the Spirit is winning. And I don't care what you think about yourself, because we can condemn ourselves, which is the wrong thing to do. But God is assuring a victory. And therefore the Spirit is winning. And so we come to verse 18. And being ornery again, I decided to prove my case. I always desire to be right, but so do you. If you thought you were wrong, you would change, wouldn't you? Unless you're ridiculous. So let's think about a logical conclusion, a logical argument. The example I have on your notes is, if a student is in the ninth grade, then that student takes biology. Now, that's all you can have. You can't start saying, well, our school let ninth graders take physical science. No. The statement stands as true. If a student is in the ninth grade, then that student takes biology. Now, it doesn't say anything about anything else, just that. So stay with that. The conditional statement, if then. If the student is in the ninth grade, then the student takes biology. Now stay with me because there's going to be a glorious truth that this is going to lead to. The converse. The converse says switch it around. What if somebody takes biology? What can you conclude? Nothing. Just because every ninth grader takes biology doesn't mean a tenth grader doesn't take biology. Tenth grader might take biology also. But every ninth grader takes biology. So just because somebody takes biology, that doesn't tell you anything. Let's go with the inverse. Let's negate the hypothesis. What if somebody's not in the ninth grade? What does that tell you? Nothing. It doesn't tell you they're not in biology because we already established that somebody could be in the 10th grade and take biology. Again, don't read into the conditional more than there. Now the contrapositive. Find the contrapositive. The contrapositive says to switch them and negate them, both. So what if somebody does not take biology? They can't be in the ninth grade. The contrapositive and the conditional are both true. They will always be both true. If the conditional is true, the contrapositive is true. So if you switch them and negate them, it's a true statement. We're going to assume that the if-then statements in the scripture are true. All right? Is that okay? Then if the if-then statements in the scripture are true, so are their contrapositives. So let's apply it. And maybe see something that's a little more clear in the contrapositive. Take a look at Galatians 5:18. Do we have a conditional statement? Yes, we have an if-then statement. What do we want to do to come up with another true conditional statement? Switch them and negate them both. So if I start with the end and it says you are not under law, if I negate that, it would be you are under law. And if I negate the first half and put it at the end, it would tell me what? You are not led by the Spirit. So what is the contrapositive? If you are under law, you are not led by the Spirit. Now, when I saw that, it made that verse all the more real to me. If you are under law, you are not led by the Spirit. What is that saying? It is saying the realm of the Spirit and the realm of the law and flesh are not intersecting. You cannot have both. Ever. If you are under law, whatever that means, you are not led by the Spirit. Whatever that means. But it's a true statement. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. This is a glorious verse for all grammarians and people who like to dissect and parse sentences and words. It begins with the word but. That's a great word. Big contrast coming up. Two things that are totally different. Then it has an if. Love those ifs. Because with every if statement, there's a contrapositive that's also true. So I get two truths for the price of one. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, there's some glorious adjectives and phrases there, and relative pronouns, all kinds of goodness there, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through, there's a great word, the means by which something happens. This is just filled with greatness, through his spirit who dwells in you. But it's rather long and tedious, and changing them both to nots would be a little bit difficult to stay with. So let's go with something like this. Let's sort of shorten it. The spirit of him who raised Jesus is the Father, right? The spirit of the Father. He who raised Jesus is the Father, and he will give life to your mortal bodies. So let's cut it down and say, if the Spirit of the Father dwells in you, the Father will give life to your mortal bodies. And the other truth is, if the Father does not give life to your mortal bodies, then his Spirit does not dwell in you. So the question is, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Well, let's look around in Romans chapter 8. And see what it says about the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, and see if we can understand how verse 11 applies. Let's go to verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now here's another glorious opportunity. Because the statements that have the all who's are if-thens. So I can change verse 14 to an if-then statement. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I can make that, if a person is being led by the Spirit of God, that person is a son of God. And if that person is not a son of God, then he is not being led by the Spirit of God. Now, this is what confuses me. Is it possible to be a son of God and not be led by the Spirit of God? Because verse 14, for that to be the case, we'd have to say, if a person is a son of God, then that person is led by the Spirit of God. And that's the converse. And converses aren't always true. They are sometimes, but not always. So think about it. Is it possible to be a son of God and not led by the Spirit of God? We'll leave that one open for a while. But notice what verse 14 begins with. The word for. Which means it's explaining something in the previous verse. So let's go to verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Two if-then statements. You can see how Bible study could become long and involved. As you try to dig out every bit of truth imaginable. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Why is that true? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The sons of God are being led by the Spirit of God, and they are putting to death the deeds of the body. They will live. I think too often, based upon the majority opinion, that we think as Christians we live a defeated life. And if we emphasize our sins, which are there, we can be very self-condemning and very defeatist. But that's not what verse 13 and 14 say. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now notice verse 15, which is an explanation of verse 14. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Who does Paul say are the slaves in Galatians? The ones who are under the law. Even an heir, as long as he remains a child, i.e. under the law, is not treated any differently than a slave. But you have not received a spirit of slavery. What does a slave do? How does a slave react? What does a slave say? A slave says, "Yes, sir, boss," and fears that that's not good enough. The slave says, "Yes, sir, boss," and still fears being beaten. You have not received a spirit of slavery. And I know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but not the way some people think of the fear of God. Because you have been given a spirit of adoption as sons, in which you cry out, "Abba, Father." There is a love relationship, not a fear relationship. Do you fear your dad? Sure, but you love him, and he loves you. I'm not saying the fear is gone. There's an element of respect and honor that's given to a father. But a slave and a son, same individual. The individual is the master of this slave and is the father of this son. Does he treat those two people alike? No. Do those two people have the same respect for him? No. You have not been given a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. What makes people slaves? What produces fear in their heart? A system of rules and regulations that they think they must keep and never know if they've kept it good enough. And what gives assurance and confidence to an individual that their father loves them? And even if they stumble and fall, they know that their father will come get them. And their father still loves them. Totally different understanding. That's why I have a hard time understanding the interpretations that say we're still in the flesh. I know we have the flesh residing in us. I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm not saying we've been regenerated and we've been glorified. I'm not saying that at all. But this defeatist attitude that so many Christians seem to preach and believe is just not true. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There is the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." You have received a spirit of adoption as sons. You have not received a spirit of slavery. So why does Paul say, "Stand firm, therefore, in the freedom with which you've been set free"? since you'll never say, "Yes, sir, boss," and wonder if you've done enough. But haven't we all been through that? Don't we wonder if we've prayed enough? If we've done enough righteous acts? If God is punishing us for our sin? Certainly God disciplines us. He takes no delight in sin in the life of an unbeliever or a believer. But is He judging us? Is He angry with us? No. He disciplines every son whom He receives because He loves them and wants them to be like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So accept the discipline. But discipline from the Lord is not always an act of judgment upon sin. It is always His righteous molding of His people into the image of Christ. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Is it some mystical, weird thing that we sort of tune in to God and He tells us what to do? I think sometimes it's that. I think God speaks individually to all of us in some way through prayer and through the way He speaks to us in His Word. But I think there's a universal way that God leads His people as well. For the Bible says that the Spirit will take the things of Christ and reveal them to you. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. To have this book opened up and your eyes open that you see Christ on every page. So that you can read through the Old Testament that you're not under and find glorious truths of Christ. In the sacrificial system, in the feast days, in the promises of the prophets. You find Christ everywhere. But you don't read the Old Testament for the purpose of finding rules and regulations by which you put yourself under. And if you fall away from it, oh no, God is going to hurt me now. Jesus said a group of people read the Old Testament that way. They thought it was a book of rules and regulations that if you kept, you'd have life. He said, no, these are the words that speak of me. They misunderstood. What else does the Spirit do? The Spirit prays for us. And sometimes the Spirit groans because there's no words that can be uttered. And if the Spirit can groan, so can we. And there's times we can say to God, God, I don't understand. It's just hurtful. That's okay. The Spirit groans with groanings too deep for words. But He prays for us. He is our teacher. He is the one through whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption. He is our hope. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. Do you see anything negative in those things? No, it's all moving forward to a glorious day of redemption where we're like Jesus Christ. Paul says, all those who are led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under law. That's what he says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. What does it mean to be under law? Well, the first thing it doesn't mean, and since I say it first, it'll probably be the first thing to be forgotten. But I say it first so that the rest of it isn't misunderstood. It doesn't mean you're free to sin. Before there was a law, adultery was wrong. The king of Egypt knew it when Abraham let him have his wife. He said, why were you willing to let this great evil come upon us? Somebody may have taken your wife and God would have judged us. That was before the law. What about Jacob's sons when their sister was defiled? They got so angry they destroyed a whole city. They knew that rape was wrong. Why was the promised land, the land of Canaan, judged? Because the cup of their iniquities was full. What was the cup of their iniquities? Idolatry. Idolatry is never right. Cruelty that men exercise against other men is wrong. None of these things are ever right. So I'm not saying that because you're not under law, you're free to violate the character of God. No, you're never free to violate the character of God. But the law is not just a few moral codes. The law is everything that was given to Moses. That was a burden indeed. So much so that the leaders of Israel had to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what's the foremost commandment? We don't know what to do when these commandments clash with one another. Even Jesus said, think about this one. When a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, do they break the Sabbath by doing work on the Sabbath? Well, he has to be circumcised on the Sabbath. That's his eighth day, if that's when he was born. He has to be circumcised on the eighth day. That's the law. And he can't break the Sabbath. That's the law. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Which one do we keep first? What a burden. What a burden. We found this new food, Rabbi, and we don't know if it's kosher or not. Well, here, let me look at it and let me test it according to all the laws of Moses, and I'll tell you if you can eat it or not. What a burden. Not under law, I'm convinced, means not under rules and regulations by which we can please God in any way. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Is there a difference between being under law and being under grace? If there's not, then I don't understand verse 14. And why will sin not be master over you? Because you're not under law, but under grace. Well, I thought it was the law that would keep me from sinning. Sin will not be master over me because I keep the Ten Commandments. And Paul says, no. Sin shall not be master over you because you're not under the law. You're under grace. Really? God's forgiven me, and I have freedom in Christ, and it's for nothing that I've done. It's all because of Christ. Wow. That's cool. I guess I can do whatever I want to now. That's what everybody thinks. And Paul knew that's what everybody thought, because he then says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Does that even make sense? He just said, sin will not be master over you because you're under grace. Shall we continue in sin because we're under grace? I just said, you shall not continue in sin because you're under grace. How can you come up with that question? Because that's just the way we think. May it never be. I know it doesn't seem like it, but it doesn't really matter. Grace is a far greater master, a far stronger master, a far more powerful master than the law ever could be. Because the law depends upon the flesh, which is weak, and grace depends upon God, who is almighty. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Those who wish to be under law sever themselves from Christ. Why? We've already established the two are in disjoint sets. You can't be in Christ and under law. You just can't. It doesn't work. In Galatians 4, verse 21, Paul says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? That's what gets me. Because the people who want to preach law don't even listen to it. You listen to what James says about the law? He who offends in one point, and he wasn't talking about the Ten Commandments. He was talking about the whole law. He who offends in one point has offended the whole thing. So if you happen to have forgotten it was the Sabbath, and you went out and picked up sticks, you were guilty of everything. Everything. And you deserve to die. That's another thing I don't understand about people who want to institute the law. Again, let me go back to premise one, because some of you have already forgotten what I said in premise one. I'm not saying we're free to sin. I'm not saying we're free to violate the character of God. But think about the Mosaic Law. What was the penalty for idolatry? Death. What was the freedom for breaking the Sabbath? Death. What was the penalty for adultery? Death. Is that what you really want? That's the law you want? That every time somebody steps out of line, they're put to death? And Jesus said, he who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Boom, you're dead. You've committed a crime worthy of death. Is that what you really want? No. Nobody wants to be put under that kind of scrutiny. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Before faith came. So being under the law and being under faith are not the same thing. They can't be. In Galatians 3, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Some people will say the law is not good for justification, but is good for sanctification. What is Paul talking about in Galatians 3, verse 3? Both. Having begun by the Spirit is justification. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Sanctification. What does the flesh use to earn righteousness with God? The law. And it's impossible to do so. Can you begin in one realm and continue by the other realm? No, you can't. And that's what I think Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 are saying. There's a commentator I read, Timothy George, and he said, life in the Spirit stands irreconcilable life in the Spirit stands in irreconcilable conflict with existence under the law. It's impossible. So a conclusion. John 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Was there grace under Moses? Yes. When Moses said, Lord, let me see your glory, God said, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, yet not forgiving the sins to the third and fourth generation. Is God gracious and compassionate? Think of Abraham, an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees, giving his wife to the Pharaoh of Egypt, taking Hagar as a second. Did he mess up? He messed up big time. But he believed God, and his faith was reckoned as righteousness. If that's not grace, I don't know what is. But the law came through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Is there a law under Christ? Sure there is. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, strength, and heart, and love your neighbors yourself. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I don't have any problem with there being commandments under Christ. But grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The means by which men choose to find themselves acceptable to God are totally different. The law came through Moses. You want to be under Moses? So be it. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. That's where I want to be. Because I can't do this. In Galatians 2, verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. That ought to just strike you to the heart. Christ dying needlessly? The eternal Son of God taking upon himself flesh and humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, and that was needless because righteousness can come through the law? You've got to be out of your mind. Righteousness can't come through the law. There's an if-then statement. We can find the contrapositive of it. The opposite of Christ dying needlessly is Christ dying purposely. And the negative of righteousness coming through the law is righteousness not coming through the law. If Christ died purposely, then righteousness can't come through the law. And Christ did die purposely. He had a purpose and he said, it is my will to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. In Romans chapter 5, what about this Spirit, being led by this Spirit? Therefore, having been justified by faith, not by works of the law, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have received a spirit of adoption as sons, not a spirit of slavery. Through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Our introduction. We are going to continue by faith. We're not going to start by faith and continue some other direction. We're going to start by faith. We're going to end by faith. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. we know God will finish what he has begun. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And we know it's going to be tough. And we know every tough moment we have is going to ultimately bring about hope. Because God is conforming us to the image of Christ. Have you ever been through a difficult time and begun the difficult time by saying, God, why me? What are you doing? It's not fair. And ended up with, God, thank you. A natural man does not do that. Only a person in Christ ever does that. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's another way that the Spirit leads us. He gives us that hope that we know the Father loves us, even in the midst of unbearable trials. Augustus Toplady wrote a hymn, and he actually has the law in it. The law. But he writes this, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Do what? Cleanse me from its guilt and power. No law here. I want the guilt of my sin and the power of sin to be removed from me because of the blood of Christ. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. So he understood his inadequacy. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Not for more rules and regulations. I'm helpless. I need grace. Foul. He knew he was a sinner. I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. He knew the consequences. God had to do a work in him, or he had no other avenue of hope. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, then give me some rules and regulations that I can keep. No. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. From beginning to end, God, let me be in Christ. And may Christ be my justification, my sanctification, my glorification. May it be all of him and none of me. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for an amazing grace, an indescribable gift. The faith that you have given to awaken us from the dead. The hope of the resurrection that we have by your Spirit. Oh God, lead us by your Spirit. That we might not be sucked into a legalistic, flesh-centered, flesh-enabled mentality. But that we might see you on your throne, accomplishing all your good pleasure through your people on the earth. And although it's amazing that you should do this, may it bring honor and glory to your great and holy name. Amen.